Tonight we're going to be learning Lamed Aleph, okay? Lamed Aleph pretty much from the top, and then hopefully to the middle of the second Amud. This is a chock full page, all right? What do you call it? Chock a block? Yeah? This is really full. Actually, I'm going to need one of the source sheets, so if there's an extra one. There should be an extra one. There should be an extra source sheet. No, there should be just a source sheet. There should be an extra one, so we'll get another one. I don't know if we're going to have time to learn all the sources that I prepared, but we'll see, because the Gemara itself is just fascinating. It's full. And what? Well, we can learn it. We don't have to stop at 10 o'clock. We'd have a Gemara already, no? All right, anyways. So.
Which side of the page
are we on? We are on the side of the page that at the top of it, it should say Shemisha Dalto Bedvarim, which is Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph. I know it doesn't say it. And we are a few lines down. If you remember last time, the last thing that we did was Arba Amot Begiloy HaRosh, without a kippah. So we are on the line that starts with Sha'al Ben Almana Achat. It's like, I don't know, 20 lines down or so. Sha'al Ben Almana Achat. There's a period right beforehand. I don't know if you guys have the period.
You don't. You don't have the period. So you have...
You start with Sha'alish.
No, that's the wrong
one. The line starts
with Sha'al. No. It says Sha'al in the middle of the line. The line starts with Amar Shechina Mala Meroshi.
Got it.
Okay, you see the line that says Amar Shechina Mala Meroshi? Okay, good. Everybody got it?
Yeah.
Okay. We're back into the sugya of Kibbut Avayim. Sha'al ben Almana Achat at Rabbi Eliezer. Aba Omer Hashkeni Mayim, V'ima Omeret Hashkeni Mayim. Ezmehem Kodem. A woman asks and says, my father is asking to be served some water, and my mother is asking to be served some water. Who goes first? Now, why is it important that she's an almana?
Right, otherwise, your husband.
Otherwise, she doesn't have any chiyuv, right? Because her first responsibility is her husband. So it's important that she's an almana.
Could have said just as equally a single woman.
No, chas
v'shalom. No?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's no more chas v'shalom than almana, I guess, but not somebody, a single woman. Yeah. The father wins. Now, why does the father win? Because both of you are obligated in the honor to the father. In other words, the mother has an obligation towards the father, and the daughter has an obligation towards the father, so that's why he wins. In that triangle, that's why he wins. We'll get into that later. We'll get into the technicalities of that later and how it works out. But that's the conclusion. Now, for some reason, that's not the end of the story, though. Ba'alifne Rabbi Yoshua, l'chora, the same woman, it seems. The same woman. Ba'alifne Rabbi Yoshua, amar lo, he's asked the same question. And he said, "I'm a lokach, I'm a Rebbe. My Rebbe, I already told you what the answer is. Rabbi Eliezer already told you what the answer is." But then he says, "Nitgar shamahu." What happens if the parents are divorced? Why is it matter if the parents are divorced? Because then the mother has no responsibility towards the father anymore. So now it's pure, right? Imo and avim, right? Av and aim. That's it. That's all that's concerning us. So who goes first? I'm a lo. Mibein rise einecha, or einayich, from the tears under your eyes, right? Nikar sheben almanata. I can tell that you yourself are ben almana. Meaning, this is not relevant for you. This is not your question. You're either asking it for a friend, or you're just asking it as a technical question. And therefore, he tells him, hatel lehen mayim besafal, v'kaka lehen ketarnigolin. Put the water in front of them like you would do in front of an animal, or like in front of a chicken, or in front of a dog, or in front of a horse, like a trough, and let them drink whatever they want to do. In other words,
put it in the middle.
Put it in the middle, right? Put it in front of them so that they can take care of it.
In a situation where you have to choose.
Exactly. So there's some question if that's all Rabbi Yoshua was trying to get across.
No.
Interestingly,
two cups of water. There's only one cup, and they've got a fire for it.
A pitcher and then a couple of cups. So Rashi, what is it? Who wants to read Rashi for me? Because Rashi is a fun Rashi. Right. So first of all, what does that mean?
It means
he
says, do you cock-a-doodle do like you do to chickens?
No, you crumble up some crackers for them. In other words, right? Like you do in front of a chicken, right? You throw the feed in front of the chicken, and then everybody just takes whatever they want. Exactly, exactly. So Simon, keep going in Rashi, keep going. He knows that this boy, this man is an ben almana, which means that the father's not in the picture. This is not a lamaisa question. This is not a question. He's not asking what should I do because he doesn't have a father. He could tell. Rabbi Shua could tell. He doesn't have a father. Yeah.
Omali Abba.
In other words, Rabbi Yeshua was...
He
was joking, right? Now, he's not totally joking, meaning the principle is probably correct, but he was kind of, it sounds like he was annoyed by the question because he was saying, you know, you're not really asking because this is important to you, you're just asking a technical question, so I'm just going to give you kind of a little bit of a off-the-cuff answer that is a little bit subversive, I guess you'd say. Right? So in other words, that's why Rabbi Yeshua's strange language, that is, Rashi's trying to explain Rabbi Yeshua's strange language. You know, this comparing his mother and his father to chickens. Because there is no mother and father in this scenario. What?
Why put it in the Gemara?
I think maybe there's a little bit of a musser here, of trying to trick the rabbi into answering a question that you're not really asking. Or Rabbi Yeshua has a sense of humor. That could be.
It's
got to
be a deeper lesson.
Than just
to
it's interesting.
No, I think the lesson is more about
the eyelashes.
You shouldn't be asking stupid questions.
It's not a stupid question, but it's not a relevant question for this person, but he's pretending like it is.
Yeah. Well, no, I'm saying that the fact that he's saying, he's mentioning his eyelashes.
Because he could see that he's been crying about the death of his father. Right? You can tell that he's very, very sad and he doesn't really have... two parents. That's what he. No, we showed him trying to go in and figure out how does he know it was his father that died, not his mother that died, et cetera, et cetera. And yeah. Good? Okay. We'll get around back to that. Don't worry. Darashula Rabba Pitcha de Benesia. Ra'ula was giving a drasha at the doorstep of the Nasi. May dichtiv yoducha Hashem komacher. This is a really nice piece, by the way. The pasuk says, a pasuk in Tehillim, Yodu Hashem Kom Alchei Aretz Kishamu Imrei Ficha. Oh, the nations of the world will acknowledge because they heard the words from your mouth. So, Darash Rava, what did he say? He said, Ma'amar Picha lo ne'amar ela Imrei Ficha. What's the difference between Ma'amar Picha and Imrei Ficha? Singular and plural, right? It doesn't say Yoducha Amim Ki Shamu Ma'amar Picha, the word from your mouth, but the words from your mouth was irrelevant. Shamar Kadosh Baruch Hu Anochi Hashem Lekecha V'lo Yalecha Le'Macharim Al Panai. Right? The Aseret HaDibrot. They heard the first four Aseret HaDibrot, and what did they say? Amru Mot Olam L'Chvor Atzmo Doresh. Oh, Hashem is only asking. Hashem is only interested in us giving Him Kavod. All right, not so impressive. Because God took them out of Egypt and basically just wants them to bow down to Him and worship Him and do everything for Him and give Him lots of kavod. Not so impressive. They're not so impressed. But then, Kevan Shamar, Kebet Avicha Veti Mecha, when he said, Kebet Avicha Veti Mecha, then, Chazer Vahodu L'Ma'amarot HaRishonot. That caused them to re-evaluate the initial Dibrot. In other words, once Hashem demanded that Bnei Yisrael also give kavod to their parents, so that changed the context of the kavod that they were giving to Hashem. Make sense? No? I thought this was very nice. Why does it change the context? Because it means that he's not kivyachol, he's not totally self-serving in terms of asking for the kavod. His mitzvot make sense, and his mitzvot are fair-minded, and they require kavod from those who deserve it. So it changed the way that they saw it. Rava had a little bit of a different take. Rava just used a different pasuk. Rava Amar Mehacha. He says, I learned that same principle from another pasuk. Rosh Tvarcha Emet. The pasuk says, Rosh Tvarcha Emet ulolam kol mishpat tzidkecha. The beginning of your words are true, and forever are eternal are all of your rules. Right? Rosh Tvarcha v'losof Tvarcha. What, the beginning of his words, not the end? El misof Tvarcha nikar sharosh Tvarcha emet. I see from the end of your words, meaning from Kabed Tekhuvich HaVet Imecha, I see that Anochi Hashem Elokecha is also emet.
Supports that.
Now, whether Rava is arguing or not arguing is an interesting question. Don't know whether we want to get into it. But the same principle, meaning that sometimes you'll look at one mitzvah and you might understand it one way, and then you look at another mitzvah, and in light of that, it casts it in a different light. Yeah?
I remember that the Ramban says that in the Sirta that he brought, the five first dibrot are Ben Adam LaMakom, and the five last dibrot are Ben Adam LaChavero.
Right.
And then I always thought that, you know, Kaberet Avicha et Imecha, right. You would think,
right.
It's not Ben Adam LaMakom, it's Ben Adam LaChavero.
Right, you would think. So
maybe it's related to what we're saying here.
Very good. So yes, so there's an interesting discussion in the Minchat Chinuch, whether or not Kaberet Avicha et Imecha is Ben Adam LaMakom itself or Ben Adam LaChavero. Everybody would think that it would be Ben Adam LaChavero. What's the difference anyways? What difference does it make if it's Ben Adam LaMakom or Ben Adam LaChavero? Isn't it just semantics or conceptual? Is there any difference?
Sure.
Good. Very good. That's exactly what the Minchas Hinach says. He says, before Yom Kippur, we know that Yom Kippur is only Mechaper on Ben Adam LaMakom. So do you have to request forgiveness from your parents before Yom Kippur? It depends on this. If it's Ben Adam LaMakom, so then the answer is no. All you have to do is just pray to Hashem, and that's it. If it's Ben Adam LaChavero, then you definitely have to request forgiveness from them. Some say that, you know, it's an extra aspect. Anyways, you have to give kavod to every single person in the world, right? You have to treat people in a proper way, Ben Adam LaChavero. The extra kavod you have to give to your parents, maybe that's Ben Adam LaMakom. Maybe that is Ben Adam LaMakom. Rav Shachter pointed out that I think Tosas points this out. The Gemara Yevamos talks about machlokas between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai. For 3 years they argued, right? Should man have been created or not? Is it better that man be created or is it not? Beis Shammai says it wasn't, and Beis Hillel said that it was. And in the end, surprisingly, Beit Hillel agree with Beis Shammai that, you know, it's better for man not to be created, but now that he's been created, yifashmesh v'yimashmesh b'masav. So Tosas is like, well, I think it's Tosas himself who asked this, themselves. What kind of thing is this? What do you mean it's better not be created? What does that mean? So he says, no, you have to reframe it and understand that they're talking about somebody who is not doing mitzvos, right? It's definitely better for somebody who's going to grow up to be Erlich and Shomer Torah mitzvot and everything, and is going to end up in Olam Haba. For sure that person is better than they be created. They're talking about somebody who's not like that. Somebody who is not going along the path of Derech HaYashar. That person, the question is it better for him to be created? And that's why Hillel is saying, Beit Hillel is saying, Yifash Vesh Mimash V'masav, you should really look into changing yourself. I think Rav Shachter says over there, based on that, he wonders, you know, how do we justify Kibud Av Va'Em for somebody who is not Shomer Torah Mitzvot? Because for that person, he shouldn't have to give any cover to his parents, because it's better that you not create me. Right? It's better that you not create me at all. If it's better that I'm not being created, then why do I have to give kavod to my parents? Right? So he says, that's the Ben Adam LaMakom part. If you don't have any reason to give kavod to your parents, right? The reason why we think it's Ben Adam LaChavero is because we see kibud av va'em as some kind of compensation, some kind of gratefulness to our parents. Well, what if you don't have parents that are worth being grateful to? Right, these are shailas b'chol yom that people have. You know, parents are abusive, parents are absent. Right? Do you have to give kavod to them? I've been asked this question by people, and the bottom line is that yes, from a ben adam l'chaveiro perspective, it may not make sense, but from a adam l'makom, it definitely still makes sense to give kavod to parents.
Does it also relate to the inability to be mochel your kavod as a
mm-hmm. Right. Well, we're not going to necessarily have time. We'll have time to touch on that. But in fact, in terms of being mochel your kavod, you do have the ability to be mochel kavod. In certain cases.
Can do that?
Kavod is different from mora.
So, okay, yes. So that distinction.
Yeah. Okay.
I mean,
so,
a father can say to his son, you're allowed to sit on my seat. Is that
so not clear. Not clear that he can say that, right?
Is it
clear? Is it clear that he can say that?
No,
my dad didn't.
No, but he can't correct you.
Did we learn that?
my dad doesn't have even.
I can correct you.
Puts him in another chair.
He says, David, I can't take. I cannot take sides.
He'll tell you, and you'll be the
So
dad does it. He says, "We sit in my own chair. I go sit in another chair."
Well, so we'll see.
But this is every night.
We'll see. So, where am I? Okay, good. Bo, my name is Rav Ula. How far does Kibud Av Va'Em go? What are the limits of Kibbut Aveim? Amalehem, Tsuru, Ma'asa, Avoid, Kochavim, Echad, Ba'ashkelon. You guys already know his name. The non-Jew in Ashkelon. Dama ben Nesina. We all learned about this when we were kids. Dama ben Nesina. This is the non-Jew in Ashkelon who... Pam achat bikshu chachamim pragmatia b'shishim ribo schar v'ayam mafteach munach tachem rashotav shel aviv. V'lo tziaro. There was the rabbis came to ask him for something. I think in the larger story, the midrash story, it's a stone that they need for. The paradigm is later. There was a stone for the choshen, and he said it's in a lockbox underneath my father's bed, and the key to the box is underneath his pillow, and he's sleeping. And the Medrash goes into that. They raise the price higher and higher.
600,000 gold.
It's not... Actually, you know what? No, it's in the next story. Good. This is. It seems that there are two stories, right? So what happened? He refused to wake his father up. And then another one, same question. They wanted to give him 600,000 rubles or whatever for a stone. The Rav Kahana Matni Bashmonim Ribo. He said 800,000. So in other words, they didn't get it. Vishana Acheret, Natano Kadishbrahu Scharo, Shanoldabo Para Aduma Beedro. The next year he had a Para Aduma born in his flock. No. נכנסו חכמי ישראל אצלו, אמר להם, יודע אני בכם שאם אני מבקש מכם כל ממון שבעולם, אתם נותנים לי. I know that I could charge you any price that I want and you'll give it to me. אלא אם אני מבקש מכם על אותו ממון שהפסדתי בשביל כבוד אבא. I only want what I lost because of כבוד אבא. Okay? So that tells you how far you have to go for כבוד אבא, not to wake up your father, even if it's worth 600,000 or 800,000.
But if it's not a mitzvah, schar.
ואמר רבי חנינא, ומה מי שאינו מצווה ועושה כך, מצווה ועושה על אחת כמה וכמה. If we'll say this about somebody who doesn't have a mitzvah, that's why it says, הפוך בה והפוך בה תחול בה. One of my I don't want to say my favorite because it actually was a very frustrating phenomenon was that when I used to learn with Harusa and Yeshiva, and we would get to certain lines, and we would get stuck, and we'd say, but this makes no sense, I don't understand what's going on, and we look at the Mishnah, nobody, and then we would say, okay, forget it, we'll figure it out later, and then we'd read the next line, and the Gemara would say, that made no sense, and and we just kept reading, sometimes you got to keep reading, so the Gemara says, what we learn from that, is that even though he didn't have a mitzvah, he gets such a schar that Paraduma was born. So al achat kama v'kama, for us who do have a mitzvah of kibud aveim, for sure, we'll get rewarded for this, and that's the outline and the contours of the mitzvah.
We know Esav was rewarded.
Yes. So they say Dama ben Nesina was probably a descendant of Esav, because why not? And also his name itself, right, is Dama.
Blood.
Dama is red, like blood, like Edom. Okay. Right, and they even say Netina, because he was giving, right? Because Esau was giving to his father all kinds of things, and he also wanted to give him food, and he wanted to give him, the Melech story and all that. So, some of Farshim say that this was kind of when he finally got his reward, when his descendant got this. Okay. Now, let's analyze this, though, for a second. Gadol mitzvah va'osa, yosem v'enu mitzvah va'osa. Famous Gemara. Amar Rabbi Chanina, Gadol Mitzvah Voseh, Mimi Shein Mitzvah Voseh, Amar Rabbi Yosef. Rabbi Yosef said, Mirei Shavim Minam Adava Amili Alacha Karabi Yehuda, Damar Suma Pater Minam Mitzvah, Savvidna Yom Atava L'Rabbanon, Dalom Afkibna V'Avidna. Rabbi Yosef said, at first, I thought that I declared that I'm going to throw a party. I'm going to make a big party for anybody who can prove that the halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda, that a summa, a blind person, is pater for mitzvahs. Why? Because Rabbi Yosef was
blind.
Who else was blind? Besides Rabbi Yosef, Rav Sheshes was blind. Mm-hmm. Can't remember if her papa. I'm not sure. Rav Sheshes for sure. Mm-hmm. But Rav Sheshes and Rabbi Yosef were the two famous blind people. And Rabbi Yosef probably became blind later in life because he also had some other problems that happened to him later in life. Maybe senility because he was forgetting things. Yeah. So Rabbi Yosef said, "I thought that if Rabbi Yehuda is right, then that's great, because intuitively it makes sense that a person who is not obligated to mitzvot but does them anyways, and he's at least in the parsha of mitzvos, intuitively it makes sense that that person should get more schar because he's voluntarily doing it. That's what makes sense. So I wanted to throw a party for anybody who could prove that Rabbi Yehuda is right, that summa is pater min mitzvos midaraisa. But then, hasha de shmiata lahad rabbi mechinina gad the mitzvah v'os yot mishen the mitzvah v'os and the rabbi man damer li deina lachak Rabbi Yehuda avid niyom atav l'arabana. So now I'm going to throw a party for anybody who says Rabbi Yehuda is wrong. This is an amazing thing, right? It's a pretty amazing thing. What happened to truth? What happened to, you know, it is one way or it is the other, right?
No, he's looking for the right halacha, but he wants to get the greater reward.
Right, but throwing a party for proving something one way or another,
but
you know,
if you can't prove it, it's not the halacha, so I didn't see an issue.
Okay.
He just wants...
It gets into, I gave a shir a while ago about one of the Sunday night shirim, and I did it also on Shavuos, about artificial intelligence and halacha. And one of the things that we talked about is, you know, would you want a computer that could pasken? Right? Let's say one day we could develop a computer that could pasken. Right? And it wasn't just simpler things, but, you know, it knew how to pasken like a regular post, like it could analyze the halachic corpus, it could analyze everything that came before it, and it could analyze the person that's coming in front of them. Right? Let's say you gave it the ability to evaluate every single factor. Would that be a positive thing or a negative thing? We talked about what it would mean and what would be the upsides and what would be the downsides. And I think this is an interesting case study in that. Rav Lichtenstein makes this point. Is there a human factor in halacha? Because what is Rav Yosef saying? Rav Yosef is saying, like, I want the halacha to be this way, or I want the halacha to be that way because it affects me, and I prefer it to be that way. The computer will not do anything like that.
Well, we know that there is a human factor because the greatest poskim are able to find the halacha where it's more difficult.
So I understand what you're saying. You're saying, oh, because they can look at the person when they see that there's a need to be makel, they can be makel. But that part, you can program a computer to do that, right? You can program a computer to evaluate, you know, the psychology of a single certain person. That's not that hard.
Like 10 questions.
Yeah, that's not that hard. The point is, what about the posek himself? Is he supposed to have emotions?
Yes.
And Rav Lichtenstein quotes actually a few posts. There's a very similar thing to this, almost the exact same thing, where one of the posts that we quoted, I think, was the Masas Binyamin, who became blind, and he said he was really upset about the Beit Yosef, who says that he's not allowed to get an aliyah, the Torah. Beit Yosef says that if you can't read, then you can't get an aliyah, the Torah, because you can't read. Obviously, you're not going to be the Baal Koreh. That's obvious. But can you get an aliyah? So he said, you know, it never upset me, really, but now that I can't read, I need to find a way to reject this by Beit Yosef, right? And you could see that he was you know, emotionally bothered. Now, no computer would ever do anything like that because the computer doesn't have emotions himself. So it's an interesting study, and that's what I'm trying to get across, that Rav Yosef had invested himself in this question, right?
But we do see that it is emotion, I suppose. You're trying to find the right answer. So particularly with a marriage that has to be unwound, and they find a way, but they can't find a way where there's no halachic ability to do so.
Right.
But, so you can say it is emotion, but it's still halacha.
Yeah.
Halacha is Taras Chaim. See, if you take away the emotion and the negias, you'd obviously want a judge not to.
That's
say
the question
negias.
Is that I think most people intuitively think, yeah, I want to do that. I want to take the negias away. I want to make it as objective as possible. That's what I want to do. The question is, what happens when that happens?
There's a lot of hashkofa in Hanhoga of a rabbi, and therefore it has to have his negias of his derech. So if you go to Rabbi Adi Yosef, it has his negias and derech. It doesn't mean it's negative.
Oh, good, good.
Negative.
Now you're saying something even more interesting. You're saying that it makes sense that one rabbi would give an answer like this, and another answer would give an answer like that. Answer like that. But a lot of people are uncomfortable with that.
Sorry,
right?
Hillel and Shammai, isn't that exactly what they're doing every time?
So maybe, but then that might be because they start with different first principles.
Okay.
But the computer's got to have some first principles that you're going to say, okay, we're going to give it the first principle. So it also can do that.
Whichever ones you
and,
give it.
And anyways, so and anyways in the end, you have to come out with something.
Whichever ones you give it, it'll have.
Anyways, that's between Hillel and Shammai, we've decided, right? We've decided that Hillel is correct majority of the time. We've decided that those first principles are correct. Ultimately, halacha may start out, as Rabbi Rakefet says, multilithic, like with lots of options, but it tends to go monolithic. Without, you know, putting aside customs and Ashkenazim and Sfaradim, and generally it reaches some kind of equilibrium where people start
product,
to...
Isn't that a product of the structure of our society, or... That's because people won't go back and challenge other people's...
But let me put it this way. Do you think when there's a Sanhedrin, we're going to have as much variability in halachic practice?
Definitely.
I doubt it.
72 different opinions.
What do you mean? That's not how Sanhedrin works, Simon.
Yeah, there won't be anybody in the Sanhedrin with Ruach HaKodesh. Right?
They're not going to go back.
I don't know what that means. You don't need Ruach HaKodesh. You have 70 Sanhedrin,
so
and then they come up with a conclusion, and that's the halacha. That's how it's supposed to work.
36 Sfaradim, 36 Ashkenazim. You're going to have two different pulling in.
Maybe.
And they're both right. I'm not saying any either.
So then we'll vote for a unity Sanhedrin.
Well,
wrong.
Rotation. And Rav Avadya will go over to the Ashkenazi side.
With the Nima.
My point is, okay, I don't know what my point is. My point over here was that Rav Yosef, what you see here is a really interesting tofa'ah, that he is actually personally involved, and he is no gebedavar, and he wants it to be one way or the other.
Don't we even see that when Hashem tells Moshe after the Luchot, he says to him, go away.
Yeah.
So, but he didn't want him to. So in other words, he wanted Moshe to pray for Bnei Israel, not to destroy Bnei Israel, right?
Yeah.
And he wanted Moshe to use his emotional intelligence to not listen to Hashem in that situation. And that's a very good example of where Hashem wants us to use our emotional intelligence to understand the situation and do what's right, obviously within halacha. And Moshe had the ability to do that, going directly against what Hashem had said by praying for Bnei Israel, and he did that more than once. And so here too, if we can find a way in halacha, we're supposed to be emotionally intelligent. There's nothing wrong with trying to find a way within halacha.
Yeah, but that's not no gebe dov,
which is what Rabbi Yosef was trying to do.
That's emotional intelligence, not no gebe dov.
It is, because Rabbi Yosef was
not
no gebe dov. Yes, he was. He was trying to find a halacha.
He was no gebe dov, but Hashem and Moshe's story is emotional intelligence, not no gebe dov.
It is no gebe dov. Hashem said one thing, Moshe did something else.
Well, Moshe, I mean, if you're a Madaic over there, Moshe seems to glean that Hashem really does want him to keep fighting. That's the way to read that.
Right, but that was the lesson. Yeah. That's in the Torah. That's the lesson to us.
Yeah.
To show that even when it says something, you've got to understand it. You don't just follow it.
Yeah. All right, let's continue in the Gemara. So the Gemara says, so Adrab Amandam, okay. Now, actually, before we continue, because we're not going to go into this, I just want to say outside some of the important aspects of this specific Gemara. This Gemara is incredibly important in terms of actually one of the differences between Ashkenazim and Sephardim. This is ground zero for one of the big differences between Ashkenazim and Sephardim, which it sounds like it's low stakes, but... It sounds like it's low stakes, but it really is high stakes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This line... of Gadol Mitzuvah V'Oseh, Yosef Mishenu Mitzuvah V'Oseh, and Rav Yosef, and all that. So, Tosfot over here, and the words, Delom of Kitna V'Avdina. Okay? Mikan Medakdek Rabbeinu Tam, Denashim V'Archot Al Mitzvot Asei Shazman Gomar. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Rabbeinu Tam says, from this Gemara, we can see that women should make a bracha on Mitzvot Asei Shazman Gomar. How does he get that from this Gemara? Without reading in Tosos. How does he get that from this Gemara?
Ask the question again, sorry.
Rabbeinu Tam says, from this Gemara of Rav Yosef, we can see that women should make a bracha on mitzvot asei shazman grama. That they're not obligated in. Avagav de p'tur of the gamre.
Because we said gadol ha-mitzvah. So? Not at all.
Right.
It's a big asachar, but it's not as if they don't have any asachar at all.
Mm. So they are Gemara.
Okay.
So they have
Everybody agrees that they have.
No, it's a good idea. He's saying like the goy didn't have the mitzvah of kibbutz av. Even more so, he gets sechah because he didn't have to do it. Kal v'chomer, somebody who has to do it will get sechah. So with a woman, it goes the other way around.
No, it's backwards. We're saying the person who's mitzvah gets more sechah. We're not saying
a woman is not. How can you learn that from here? Because a woman.
So his it's not this. It's a little more subtle than that. So what's Rav Yosef saying? Rav Yosef is saying, I wish that I would not be obligated in mitzvot, because then I'll get more schar. Right? But what happens if he's not obligated in mitzvot? What happens when he puts on his tefillin in the morning? If he makes a party that Rabbi Yehuda is right that he's not obligated any mitzvot, then he's not gonna be able to make any brachot at all. He's gonna miss all brachot, and that's incomprehensible. Can't be that he would be happy about losing out on all brachot.
He could do the mitzvah without saying the
bracha. So Rav thought that it was impossible that he could be he'd be happy about not making brachot, and therefore it must be that he was allowed to make brachot. Okay? Who disagrees with Rav Yehuda? What?
He can make brachot even if he's not obligated.
Right. Must be that Rav Yosef would still be allowed to make brachot even though he's not obligated. Who disagrees with the Ramba? With Rav Yehuda?
Might it be the Ramba?
Yes, it is. The Rambam is the one who says that women do not make brachot on mitzvot tashe shasman grama. Why? Because it's a lie. Baruch atashem. Elokeinu melech haolam. Asher kedishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al netilat lulav. Right? No, he didn't.
But it's Mitzivanu, not Mitzivanu.
Good. So the Ritva backs up Rabbeinu Tam and says, "Well, maybe you could say Mitzivanu is meaning like Bnei Israel. He's right. That's a way of making it not into a lie. Rabbeinu Tam doesn't care about the lie. Rabbeinu Tam basically says, it's not. It doesn't matter. You can still make the bracha if it's a little bit of a lie.
For granted. In other words, it's not a lie because obviously it's us, it's not me. That's why it's plural.
Maybe." And another way to answer it is what Rav Shachter says, which is that Rav Shachter says that when we say that women are pturot, I talked about this already, where they're pturot from mitzvot aseh shasman grama. What's mashma behind the word pturot?
Oh,
that they were chayavot. Pturot means they were chayavot, and then they've been exempted. Right? To be exempted, you have to first be obligated. Doesn't make sense to exempt somebody who's not obligated. First they were obligated, then they've been exempted, and therefore, in a sense, they were in Tzivanu. Right? They were in Tzivanu, then they've been exempted.
So how does that work?
Hashem said all the Jews have to do mitzvot. They have to do all the mitzvot. But the women have been exempted from the following mitzvot. Because they have other things that they have to do, or whatever reason. They have Kedushat HaMitzvot. They have that. They just don't have to do it under certain circumstances. Like, for example, you know, an Avel, right, an Onen, is Patur from Mitzvot Aseh. Correct? Does anybody say that he's not obligated in Mitzvot Aseh? Of course he is. He's just currently... Patur.
And if he does, it's a bracha.
But he's not allowed to.
Yes, the ones that he does do, he makes a bracha.
But if you're patur from something, doesn't mean you're obligated to be patur.
No, she's not.
Obligated to be patur.
Nobody says she can't do the mitzvah. Nobody says that. Even the Rambam agrees that she can.
The default position is if she wants to, she'd make.
Yeah, even the Rambam agrees that she can, and she gets schar for the mitzvah. He just says she can't say v'tzivanu.
An
onen cannot do mitzvot aseh, he can't put on tefillin. There are certain things that he can do.
But he's potter or he's also? I thought he was in a status of more severe than potter.
He's not supposed to,
no. So it's different from a woman.
Fine.
It's also different because
I could say another example. A person who's patur mitzvah, osik mitzvah, patur min mitzvah, okay? Osik mitzvah, patur min mitzvah, you're not going to say the person's not chayav of a mitzvah.
Because he is chayav, and then he's not. But the woman's never chayav.
No, it's pretty much actually exactly the same. Because most people would say that the principle behind the patur of women in terms of not having to do mitzvah tasei is something very akin to osik mitzvah, patur min mitzvah.
Right.
She's involved in other things, therefore she can't do that.
Isn't it exactly that?
It is, except that sometimes doesn't make sense because we're going to do about single girls. Right? Yes, that's what Rav Shachter claims. Rav Shachter claims, when she was born. I mean, she's so in the parasha and then she was exempted. She was obligated and then exempted.
When was she ever obligated?
Women's time.
She was obligated.
You don't need like a time when she was. That's the argument.
Yeah, but Europe,
it doesn't make a difference.
You could say maybe if she wasn't
The difference is that women get schar from mitzvot that they do, and non-Jews do not. If a woman shakes a lulav on Sukkot, she gets schar for that. If a non-Jew shakes a lulav on Sukkot, he doesn't get schar for that. How do you explain that? The answer is she's in the parsha of mitzvot. She just doesn't have to do those. She's p'tura, but she still has the mitzvah.
It's not clear to me, by the way, why a goy is not doesn't get schar from kibbutz.
He gets schar from kibbutz.
Why that's not a mitzvah for them as well? I understand why.
It's not one of the shavim mitzvahs b'nei Noach.
Right.
That's all. I think non-Jews still get rewarded for nice things that they do.
Similarly, a ger is not chayav from kibbutz, right?
What?
A ger for a
That's true. It's technicality, yes. And a technicality, yeah.
Another example of the use of the p'tor is the tzava, army service.
Right.
Those who are p'turim, they are basically chayavim, but for some reason...
Yeah.
That's Isaac,
but But sometimes it's not even Isaac. Sometimes it's a condition that they have or something like that. Right? They may be... It's a good example.
That's a good example.
Okay. So that's why this is ground zero for that machloket between the Rambam and Rabbeinu Tam, which extends, by the way, not only to women, but also to all customs. Any custom that we make a bracha on, only Ashkenazim do, and Sfaradim do not. Give an example. Most famous example of a custom that we make a bracha on, and Sfaradim do not. Halal on Rosh Chodesh. Okay, halal on Rosh Chodesh. This is why the rabbi does not do halal on Rosh Chodesh. He's not the chazan for halal on Rosh Chodesh because he can't make the bracha. Now, I know that sometimes, in some places, I saw this at Rav Yogel's shul, someone else makes the bracha, and then the Sfaradi does the halal.
When Rav Jigli is the chazan, so somebody else...
The first time I heard that, I was like, "What? Oh, I get it." And I understood what was going on right away. But halal on Rosh Chodesh, anytime we say half halal, it's always a minhag. So also the Chol HaMoed days of Pesach, which is probably when I saw that in the shul. Chol HaMoed days of Pesach and Sukkot, halal is only half halal. No,
not sure.
Sukkot is full halal. Sorry, but Pesach is half halal because it's a minhag, and so they don't make a bracha on that halal.
Is Yom Ha'atzmaut a minhag? Because I think I've seen Sfaradim make the bracha on Yom Ha'atzmaut.
No, you could say that it's a full halal. Once it's instituted, it's instituted. No, it doesn't have to be a minhag. But other examples are...
It depends on whom you ask.
Other examples, actually, the outlier example... There are two outlier examples. One is halal on Pesach night, when for some reason even Sfaradim make a bracha at Maariv. And the other is, we talked about this a few weeks ago, another mitzvah that women are not obligated in, but they still make a bracha, even Sfaradim make a bracha, Birkat HaTorah. Right? Full circle. Birkat HaTorah, women do absolutely make a bracha on Birkat HaTorah, even the Shulchan Aruch says that they do, which is hard to understand, because Shulchan Aruch follows the Rambam and says that women don't make a bracha on things that they're not obligated in. They're not obligated in Mitzvah Talmud Torah. So why are they making a Birkat HaTorah? Remember this? And we gave, Beit Yosef himself was bothered by this, he gave three different answers. The Gra didn't like those answers, so he assigned a different answer to the Shulchan Aruch. Remember this?
What was the
Gra's
answer?
The Gra's answer was, Rabbeinu Tam, was, yeah, women can make brachot on things that they're not obligated in. And I pointed out, how can he do that? That the Shulchan Aruch doesn't think so. And he even said he doesn't think so. And yet the Gra says, oh, that's the reason. Gra can say that the reason for him, for his mother, and for his daughter, and for his wife. But he can't say it for the Beit Yosef. But he does.
If he's basing on Rabbeinu Tam, then he can.
But he's explaining the Shulchan Aruch. It's not okay to explain the Shulchan Aruch.
The
Shulchan Aruch, he's explaining why the Shulchan Aruch says that women can make a bracha of Birkat HaTorah. If he wants to explain why Ashkenazim do it, then that's fine. But he's explaining the Shulchan Aruch. So it's against
not
the rules.
Not the Ramon on the same thing.
No. It's the Shulchan Aruch. It's against the rules what he does. I never saw a good example. Oh, that's right.
Your followers. Yes.
That's why I wasn't here, really.
We discussed it on stage.
Yes.
Okay, good. Now, three lines on the bottom. Kiyatar Avdimi, Amar Pa Machat Ayalavush Sirkon Shal Zahava Yayosha Ben Gedole Romi, Ubata Imo Bekorato Mimenu. Okay, Avdimi was one time sitting pretty with nice clothing made out of gold in front of a bunch of Mechubitic people in Rome, and his mother came and ripped it off of him. And she hit him in the head, V'yarkala b'fanav, V'lo Hichlima. He didn't respond. He just sat there and he took it. That this is supposed to be, you know, until when, right? How much do you have to put up with in terms of kibud avim? So that's an example. Tani avimi b'rei Rabbi Abahu. This there was Abimi, the son of Rabbi Abahu. Yesh ma'achil la'aviv. Remember that, I remember this, learning this gemara in yeshiva. Just love this gemara. Tani avimi b'rei Rabbi Abahu. Yesh ma'achil la'aviv pisione v'tordo min ha'olam. There is a person who feeds his father pisione. Pisione is a really, really nice of yakar v'shamen. Really, really, really nice chicken.
Kentucky Fried Chicken.
V'yesh, and v'tardomin alam, but he doesn't get olam haba. He's gone. He's finished. He's ghost in the pach. V'yesh matchino bereichayim, and there are those that force their father to work a mill, right? V'viol chaylam haba, but they end up in olam haba. Right? You could have somebody who treats his father with, you know, the most, seemingly, the most amount of respect, and he goes to Gehenna, and a person who forces his father to work a mill, and he ends up in Olam Haba. How does this work? That's all the Gemara says. It's pretty amazing. The Gemara leaves this cryptic, right? So how do we explain it? So if you turn to the second Amud, so Rashi and Tosos both bring the same thing. Tosos on Amud Aleph and Rashi on Amud Bet bring the same thing. They bring a Yerushalmi, right? So every once in a while, Rashi brings a Yerushalmi, which proves that he at least had some of the Yerushalmi. Rashi says, because he speaks nicely to his father, right? There's one person who feeds his father pisioni, but he speaks to him really, really badly, and the other one, he speaks to him nicely. What do we mean? Right, so there's the one who feeds his father all the delicacies that he could possibly imagine, but he ignores him otherwise, and he doesn't show any interest in him, and he leaves him, you know, out in the cold, aside from this food, and he is not going to get anything good. But the other one, he speaks to his father about how important it is that he's running this mill, and he gives him purpose in life, and that person gets olam haba. That's one explanation. Then Rashi quotes the Yerushalmi. And the Gemara in Yerushalmi garas maaseh b'shneim, maaseh b'echad she'em achil aviv pisyoni, pam achat amar lo aviv ma'ayin lecha kol alila. Where do you get all this food? Amar lo, saba, ma'echpad lecha. I don't know why he's calling him saba. He says, what do you care? Tachon ve'echol. Just chew and eat. Klomar, la'os ve'echol. Har'eu shekashalo. Basically, he just disregards him, speaks to him in a disgusting way. V'shuv maaseh echad she'ya tochen b'richayim, v'ayin lo avzakeim. The man was working the mill, and he had an old father. An emissary from the king came to get the father to come work for the king, and it was going to be bad. Marlo b'no abba tachun v'ani elech tachtecha l'avot ha'melech she'en lach kitzba. You work the mill and I'll go work for the king, because we don't know when that's going to end. Okay? So it's all about context, right? Mm-hmm. It's all about context.
But they're both stories are saying the same thing.
One of them is focused more on the way that they're speaking, and the other one is more about the
Masi. It's like respect.
Yeah, that you can't define kibud av aim by actions. It's about also the way the person is
saying to him, "I need you in order to be able to."
Yeah, I mean, I think a more common thing with this is like with tzedakah. Right, sometimes people will throw the coin at the person, or you know, give it to them quickly and walk away, or even harangue them or whatever. And another person will, you know, give them less money, but give of their time and talk to the ani. And that's obviously, but it is in a way preferable. Okay. Amar Rabbi Abahu kigona vimi brei. Right, this is interesting because the previous gemara says avimi brei de Rabbi Abahu. That he was teaching this. Abimi Brei Rabbi Abahu taught that rule, and now we have Rabbi Abahu speaking about his son. Right, so obviously they had a good relationship. Kigon Amar Rabbi Abahu Kigon Abimi Brei Kiyem Mitzvot Kibud Chamisha Bnei Samchi Havalei. Abimi had five different sons, right, who were Mechumedek sons, B'chaye Aviv V'chi Havaate Rabbi Abahu. But whenever Rabbi Abahu would come to Avimi's house, Kari Abava Rahit Vazo. He knocked on the gate outside, and Avimi would come running. Right? He would come running and open the door. Vamar, while he was running, he would say, Ain, meaning, yes, 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 I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, so that Rabbi Abbo wouldn't worry that that he'd just be standing out in the cold. Ad matai hata, he would say, I'm coming until he got there. Yom echad amrele ashkayan maya, ad aitile nimneim gachin kayale ad iter istaya milta vedarash avimi mizmal asaf. One time, Rabbi Abbo asked him to bring him some water, and then by the time Avimi returned with the water, what happened? Rabbi Abbo had fallen asleep. So what did Avimi do? Did he just leave the water there and walk away? No. He sat down, and he waited until Rabbi Abbo woke up. And what happened while he was waiting? He was saying Tehillim, and what happened while he was saying Tehillim? All of a sudden, he had an epiphany. About a parak of Tehillim, right? Yistaya Milta. That's what Yistaya Milta means. He was helped. He was learning Tehillim, like David said, and all of a sudden he understood a parak, Mizmor La'asaf, that he never understood before. Rashi says, Yistaya Milta, Bo'odo gachin lefanav, shehevin b'midrash Mizmor Echad, shebesefer Tehillim, shaloyah mevin bo'kodim lachin l'dorsho. He understood what this parak of Tehillim was talking about that he never understood before. Now, here's the thing. Mizmor La'asaf. What parak is that? Exactly. There's like 11 prakim that start with Mizmor La'asaf, right? But Rashi says, I know which one it is because there's a midrash. He says, Veish Mefarshim, Shemikra Zelavadodarash. He didn't understand the whole parak. He understood the first pasuk. Now, what did he understand that he never understood before? This is a pretty familiar question. It says Mizmor La'asaf, but really it should say Kina La'asaf. You've probably heard this question before about other prakim. Sometimes it says Mizmor LeDavid, and the Midrash says, why does it say Mizmor LeDavid? If you look at the Perek, it's kind of a downer, right? So what's this Mizmor LaAsaf? Mizmor LaAsaf Elohim Ba'u Goyim Benachalatecha, right? This is Mizmor LaAsaf, the one that they choose over here. It's Mizmor LaAsaf Elohim Ba'u Goyim Benachalatecha Timu Et Heichal Kodshecha Samu Et Yerushalayim La'iyim. It's a prophecy about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. So why is it Mizmor La'asaf? How do we explain that? So Rashi, and that was what was bothering Avimi. And for the first time he figured it out while waiting for his father to wake up. V'darash kach shama asaf shira al shekila kodesh baruch hu chamato ba'itim v'avanim shebeito mitoch kach hotir pleit of Yisrael. Famous midrash in Eicha that says the same thing. That we're happy about the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. We're in the 3 weeks now. Why? Because
it's going to be rebuilt.
That's not the reason that the Gemara gave. That's actually going to be soon. We'll get to that soon. That what?
At the end of Makot.
Have to be bad in order to be good.
That's similar to that. A different answer. A different one. Shel Malei Kein Lo Nishtayr B'Soni Yisrael Sarid. The Midrash says that Hashem was angry. And he's looking around for something to destroy. For someone to destroy. And he had two options. He could either destroy the Jewish people, or he could destroy the Beit HaMikdash. And he chose to destroy Eitzim V'Avanim. Now we're sad about the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, but at least he took out his fury on objects, right? You know, imagine a person who's so angry at another person, and he chooses to break Kelim in the house instead of actually attacking the person. So you know that they're taking their rage out on inanimate objects, so we're happy about that. So that's why it's Mizmor La'asaf. Baruch Hashem, he didn't destroy the Jewish people. That's one way of understanding it. That way of understanding it, though, doesn't really help us in terms of why did he understand that only now, while waiting for Avimi, while waiting for Rabbi Abbo to wake up. So if you look at Tosfot, he has a different understanding. Tosfot first says the exact same thing that Rashi says, in Istaya Milta. Bodo Gachin Lefanav, it's almost the same thing, word for word. But then in the middle, I'll just read out loud, he says, Yesh b'midrash ha'asaf ha'mashira al shetav'u ba'eretz sha'areh, mashal l'shivcha shal chadish of mayim. A beautiful metaphor. He says, what happened? The Midrash talks about this parak that what's going to happen, that one day the sha'arim of the Beit HaMikdash, they drowned in the sea, and then they were pulled out, or they're going to be pulled out one day. So it says, "Mashal the shivcha shal chadish of mayim min ha'be'er, v'nafal kadal ha'be'er." Imagine a shivcha goes to the well, and she's drawing water, and then the rope snaps, and her bucket falls into the water. And she looks down, and she's like, it's gone forever. I'm never going to get it. And who's going to help me? And then, one of the maidservants of the king came, Lishov, we had a kli shel zahav, and she had a golden bucket. And what happened? Nafal oto kli sham, the rope broke, and the golden kli fell. And then the first shivka started to sing. Why did she start to sing? Because somebody's definitely going to go down there to get the golden pitcher. So while they're down there, they'll get me my pitcher. What's the nimshal? The nimshal is, who's Asaf? All those mizmor la Asaf. Who's Asaf? Asaf is a descendant of Korach. Okay, he's from the B'nai Korach, the whole thing. And what did Asaf say? Asaf is saying that... No, actually, I'm sorry. That's actually... Yeah. Yeah, that just like Hashem is going to have to go into... You know, let me just read it inside so that I get it right.
He's going to have to get a car off when he gets the gas.
And actually, I'm going to have to get a car off when he gets the gas. Here. B'nei Korach shayu blu'im. K'sharu shetavu ba'aret shareha. They saw that the sharim not into the water. They went into the ground. Right, yeah, that makes more sense. Yeah, the gates of the Beit HaMikdash are in the ground. So latid lavo, if Hashem wants to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash based on the gates of the original Beit HaMikdash, he's going to have to dig underneath and get them. So Asaf says, while he's down there, he'll come and get B'nai Korach. He'll pull them out of Gehenna. And that's what he concluded while he was waiting for his father. Now, why was he concluding that? Because he was waiting for his father. The Marsha says, because what was this? Right, but what did I say? This was Asaf, who was thankful and grateful that someone's going to get his grandparents from Gehenna. That's what he concluded from this. That's what he was excited about. Okay? That's the drush on the drush. Ben Arsh always says, when you do drush on drush, you end up with pshat. So he likes to say that. What? Yeah, it's kind of like multiplying the minus by minus. When you do drush on a drush, you sometimes end up with pshat. Okay, fine.
I like a good drush.
Good. Amar li Rav Yaakov Rav Ula Labaye, kigon anadad atina mi bei Rav Abba, madili kasa. Okay. Okay, so Rav Yaakov Bar Abul Abaye says, how far is it? So how far is it that you have to go to do Kibbutz Abayim? When I come from the Beit HaMidrash, so my father gives me a kos, and my mother pours it, right? My father puts the kos in front of me, and my mother fills it up with the water, you know, to make sure that it's a good drink. Hey Chiyavid, what should I do? Should I allow this? Should I let this happen? Can you close your ears for the rest of this part? Amarle Abaye. So Amarle Abaye says back to him, Meimach kabel meavuch lo tekabel. Dekevin devar Torah hu chal shadate. You should accept it from your mother, but not from your father, because you are a bar Torah. And so if you don't accept it from him, sorry, what did I say? Accept it from your...
Accept it from your mother.
Except from your mother, right. Except from your mother, not from your father. Because if you don't, because your father. Because your father is a Talmud Chacham, if you accept it from him, then he's going to feel, hey, you know, this is a begi in my kavod, right? He's trying to be mechabed you, but really, he also deserves kavod. So that's why. We're not going to do it now, but in the next daf, it gets into what happens when a case where the son is the rabbi and the father is not, right? Where the son is the kind of person that everybody stands up when he walks into the room, and the father is not. So how does the father conduct himself when that happens? Does he stand up?
Yeah.
No. Does the son stand up when the father comes in?
Yeah.
What do you do?
Yes.
So... We're not going to do it, so I'll just say a little bit of it outside. We actually did this. My son had a day of learning on Friday, and they did this whole sugya. So it was fresh in my mind. It was nice. It dovetailed nicely with this. And basically, the Shulchan Aruch says that because we're not sure, you have to be machmir, and they both have to stand. But the Shach says, no, that's not right. Really, what it is that the father has to stand. The father has to stand before the son. And because of this, there's a story, the Maharam Mirotenberg. This is the way they say it. So the Maharam Mirotenberg, from the time that he became a rabbi, he basically avoided his father. Because he knew that his father was going to stand when he walked into the room, and he didn't want that to happen. So he basically never, I guess he never came in with his father was sitting, so that his father
standing
for
the son. He's standing for the Kavod HaTorah.
Of course.
But the son is standing for the father. They should both stand. Why? I don't
That's what the Shulchan Aruch says, but the Shach doesn't think so, and the Stam Halacha doesn't seem to be that way. So the fact is, though, that
that
most father any are mochel on their kavod in terms of standing.
Is that voiding his father totally, or his father is an example in shul? Or
I don't know.
Does the Ramah have an opinion there, or it just goes with the Shulchan Aruch?
The Ramah, I don't think, has an opinion there, but the Shach does.
Well then, if the Shach does, how does that have an effect?
Shach disagrees with the Shulchan Aruch.
Doesn't affect halacha.
Should I mean? Okay, how does halacha work?
After the Shulchan Aruch, I'm asking if the Ramah had an opinion, and you're saying he didn't.
The Ramah and the Shulchan Aruch are contemporary. It's not an Ashkenazi Sephardi issue. It wasn't a customary issue. The Shulchan Aruch was being machmir for one of the Rishonim who says what he says, that, you know, since we can't figure out and it's Daraisa, we should be machmir. And the Shach thought it was clear. So the Shach, who lived, you know, 200 years after the Shulchan Aruch, he said no. And I think the Gra agreed with the Shach.
Really?
If I remember correctly. I don't know why it surprises you.
To me, it seems natural that they should both stand. They're standing for a different reason.
Shach doesn't think so.
The Maran from Rottenberg.
The Shulchan Aruch doesn't say that because they're standing for different reasons. Well, maybe the Gemara brings this up and leaves it as an unresolved question.
So you're saying that the rabbi had an obligation which disappeared when he became rabbi. Essentially,
I'm not sure.
According to the Shulchan
Aruch, I'm not sure.
Yeah,
maybe it could be. It could be.
Seems very odd. Because where else do you find that?
I don't know.
See, that sounds good, because he can stand up for both reasons.
And he no longer has an obligation to...
You're in trouble.
So...
It does seem a little strange, but I mean, that is kind of... But on the other hand, that's kind of how kavod works, right? I mean, Simon's point aside, it's not really the case that they're standing up for different reasons. They're both standing for the same reason. Kavod. Kavod is the reason they're standing. The only question is, who owes who kavod? Whose kavod trumps the other person's kavod? And the answer, according to the Shach, is that the Rav's kavod trumps the father's kavod. That's all. From that perspective, it makes perfect sense. You can't have them both deserving kavod. Maybe.
Why not?
I guess it's not a commodity that spreads out.
They can't both be deserving.
One of them deserves kavod, and the other one. One of them deserves more kavod than the other, and therefore one should stand in front of the other.
Then that deserves equal kavod.
I think if you look at what the situation would be, that
I think the king probably, but
that an old man walks into the back shul, the rabbi has to stand up for it. If people don't know, you know, the story of the situation, maybe it's not kavod HaTorah or whatever, I'm standing get up. If they don't know the relationship.
From an Hanukkah point of view, I can tell you, from an Hanukkah, I've seen Rabbi Yagel stand like go like this when an old man walked into shul.
Sure.
I know he's not a rabbi.
Sure, yeah, I doubt it is again. There's nothing to do with it, with knowledge. Right, you say Nesivatakum, not Hadat Nesaken. Nesaken is Chachma. Nesivatakum is from 60 and on, regardless of from 70 and on. Regardless of Chachma. Okay, let's keep going. Now, Rabbi Tarfon Abba Lehi. Yeah. Oh no, that's where stuff.
No.
Wait, that
Something
is.
Distraction.
Kibbutz Av is not go to the father. We said it was Ben Adam Mako.
Beautiful.
So how do you that?
Say it again?
Kibbutz Av, we said it was Ben Adam Mako.
Oh, I don't know. We don't know if it's Ben Adam Lamakam.
It's in the first five.
So what?
That's Ramban. That's the
Ramban. So Kol Shekein.
That he should stand for his father is as
important. No, Kol Shekein, that one's kavod is more important than the other's kavod. Meaning they're both standing for kvod shamayim. They're both supposed to be standing for kvod shamayim. So whoever has the kvod shamayim.
So then they should both stand. That goes with the Shulchan Aruch.
No, why?
Well, the father is standing not for his son.
But then what do you have? Then what do you have? You have the Rav standing for the father when his kavod, which is the kavod of Torah, is greater. So that makes sense.
Why is kavod is diminished?
Why?
Yeah.
Why? That's what we're saying.
Yeah. That's how kavod works.
Well, so
that's how kavod works.
The way kavod works is when you go away, when you run away from self kavod.
No.
So for some, of course it is.
That's not how. That's not how this kavod works. I don't think that's how this kavod works. I mean, otherwise we just wouldn't stand.
The Shulchan Aruch agrees with us.
The Shulchan Aruch is machmir. The Shulchan Aruch says, since we don't know what to do, that they should both stand for each other. But not on principle.
I'm just saying.
Not on principle, because he's not sure. We're not learning the sugya, so I don't want to go too deeply into it. Okay.
He's disrespectful.
Let's
stand up for his father. I think that.
Okay, let's pause for a second. And how much time do we have? Okay, 20 minutes, fine. Let's roll back the clock. We'll roll back the clock all the way to the beginning of what we were started with, and get back to the kavod isha labala. Right? Remember, we talked about how when it's the mother and the father that both ask for something, so you give it to the father before you give it to the mother. So why is that? So the Gemara says explicitly because the mother is obligated in the kavod of her husband. And so, basically transitivity says that, you give kavod to more kavod to the father because they both have that obligation. So in what sense is the wife obligated in the kavod of her husband? So we've actually talked about this before, but let's put that aside for a second. What? No, so we talked about it on a previous daf, which we'll get in the last year, and we'll return to that in a second, but first, there's a sefer, Ara. It should say Derabanan. I don't know. That's my typo. Ara Derabanan, which is a book that basically lists mitzvot d'oraita and Derabanan. Okay, and differentiates between them. So in the list of mitzvot d'oraita, he says kivod isha labala. The idea that a wife has to give kavod to her husband. Nistapaktu imchayevet midoraita o midorabanan. Is the obligation midoraita or midorabanan? What's the implication of our Gemara? That is Daraita. Why? Because it's the deciding factor over here between whether or not you have to give the food to your mother or your father first. She's obligated on a Daraisa level to give kavod to her husband. And in the Afradara, which is a commentary over there, it says, "He says, the ish aviv imo tirao." This is the pasuk that we were darshaning last week. If you remember, we already talked about, we touched on this topic already, because we said that a woman does not have an obligation of kavod avicha v'imecha, or I shouldn't say that, doesn't have an obligation of kavod towards her parents when she's married. Why? Because she has an obligation towards her father. So he says, well, from there, ish sipek biadolasot muchach dichiyuv minatora. A son has an obligation of kavod to his parents, and the wife doesn't have an obligation towards her parents. There, it seems pretty obvious that it must be daraita. Di'id midarabanan hech titcha mitzvot kibud avim midaraita. Because if it would be only midarabanan that she has an obligation towards her husband, then how could it trump the mitzvot kibud avim, which is daraita? I put the Re'im as the Mizrahi on the side, which is, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but basically, the Mizrahi says, I don't understand. We're talking about the mitzvah of kavod, right? Because we're not talking about the mitzvah of mora. We haven't had time to get into that. That's on the next emor, which we didn't get to. There's two obligations, the kavod tivicha v'timecha, and there's ishimo v'aviv tirah. Kavod tivicha v'timecha includes things like feeding and clothing and sheltering a parent that needs it. And ishimo v'aviv tirao, mora, is including things like don't sit in their seat, don't contradict them, etc., etc., etc. All the lotases. Now, which one is the woman exempt from when she gets married?
Aseh.
Obviously, the aseh, right? Nobody's going to say that because she's married, now she's allowed to contradict and sit in and, yell at her parents. Nobody's going to say that. It's just that she doesn't have to take care of them because she's busy taking care of her family, right? So that's obvious. But the ptur is in the mitzvah of ish imo v'aviv tira'o. We actually talked about this last time, but we didn't see this mizrahi inside. How does that work? It's the wrong pasuk. So the Mizrahi says, It's obviously not a ptur from mora, so it must be a ptur from kavod. This is called, in the vernacular, cheating. Okay? This is called cheating, but the Gemara does it all the time. If we can't explain the pasuk in this way, based on the drasha, then we have to explain it in a different way. What's the next one in line? Kavod. It must be that she's ptura from kavod, but what's the underlying premise of the Mizrahi? That it's daraita. That the ptur is daraita. That she's basically being told that she is exempt from kavod on the level of the Torah because of her obligation towards her husband. This is one school of thought. That her obligation towards her husband is daraita, and that's why the son definitely has to take care of the father first, because her obligation to her husband is daraita.
Couldn't you also make a case that the reason the son has to care for his father first is because the mother's obligation to her husband is midrabanan, and therefore the daraita trumps the midrabanan?
Good. So the proof that the Ira Darabanan brings is not a foolproof proof, and as we'll see, the mainstream opinion is not like the Mizrahi and not like the Afadara, and not that a husband is that the wife is obligated towards her husband midaraita, but rather midarabanan. You can see this from two halachot in the Rambam. Every chassan and kala should read these two halachot before they get married. And ishu tetvav, v'chein tzivu chachamim shiyeh adam mechabedet ishto yoter migufo v'ohava kigufo. A husband has obligation to mechabed his wife more than himself, and to love her as much as himself. And if he has money, so then he has to take care of her as much as possible. He shouldn't scare her, intimidate her. And speak to her nicely. And don't be a depressed guy, and don't be an angry person. One thing that I will mention, it's not Sfirat HaOmer. This is usually a word for Sfirat HaOmer, but the fact that the Rambam lists Kavod and Ahava as two distinct things is a really critical idea. Right? What does that mean? Mechabedet ishto yoter migufo v'ahava kigufo. It means there's two different behaviors that you have to have towards your wife. One is love and one is respect. And not only are there two different behaviors, that they have two shiurim. The Kavod has to be even greater than what you give yourself. And the Ahava has to be just as much as you have for yourself. Right? That's a whole Musar in and of itself, but not to get into it now. But the next halacha is what interests us. V'chein sivu al ha'isha she'tiyah mechaberet et ba'ala b'yoter midai. V'ya'alea mora mimenu v'taseh kol ma'aseh al piv. But what do we learn from here? What does the Rambam think about this idea of a woman being mechabed her husband?
Yeah,
it's totally derabanan. Sivu chachamim. Tzivu Chachamim is a code word for Derabanan. In the previous halacha, it said Tzivu Chachamim, and then he says V'chein Tzivu.
Oh, V'chein
Tzivu.
V'chein Tzivu. Yeah.
What do you mean? Tzivu Chachamim, and then V'chein Tzivu. And he doesn't quote a pasuk, right? There's no pasuk that he quotes. And in the Machzik Bracha, who wrote the Machzik Bracha? He wrote over 100 Sfarim. The Chida. V'chein Yosef David Azulai. So he wrote the Machzik Bracha, and he quotes himself from another sefer inside of here. He does a lot of cross referencing. Medivre Aram Malala Neelmu Me'arav Ma'aram Itzbin B'Sefer Zoveach Toda Me'arav Ara Derbanan Shnistapko Im Kavod Isha Labala Havim Daraita Me'arav Mariais Be'Afra Da'ara. Those are the authors of the books that we just mentioned. Shekatu Davi Daraita V'Chein Arav Mari Nachmoli. Apparently, a lot of people thought it was Daraita, but he says they must have not Mikulam Nela Malshana Ramba, Maniska, Dikari Bikhail Davi Midarabanan. Vani Bani Bakuntras Chubati Anikra Chaim Shaal Arachti. Right, wrote another book called Chaim Shaal. I wrote a long tshuva. I went through some of it, but it was a long tshuva. I couldn't put it on the sheet. He also over there shows how it's definitely Darabanan. And so if that being the case, it's Darabanan, how do we explain why the son is supposed to go for the father first? What's the answer? Because they are on a daraisa level, they're equal. That's fine. So the darabanan is the one that pushes the father over the top. In other words, on a daraisa level, they're actually equal. So you don't know what to do. But because the wife has an obligation to be mechabed her husband, so that's why the son takes care of the father first. Nobody's going to ask? Really? I'm the only one who thought of this question?
That's why you're the rabbi.
I didn't have time to investigate the answer.
There seems to be another way to learn it, that there's already someone obligated to look after the husband. He's going to get his water anyway.
Okay. Wow, that's a good point. I was going to say,
was as if he is obligated.
What?
How much I just said as if he is obligated.
Who is?
The husband.
Yeah.
Meaning? Yeah. So what are you asking?
He's not exempt.
It goes both ways. It goes both ways. According to the Rambam, the husband is just as obligated to take care of his wife as the wife is obligated to take care of him.
It's different.
Yeah. Yoter midai. Yeah. It could be that the kavod that the husband shows to the wife is not expressed through things like getting her drinks. It could be that. It's not like that's not the kavod that he's supposed to show her. Could be. That's a decent answer. I didn't have time to look into it, but the question just bubbled up as I was reading, and I don't understand. He has just enough. He also has to be mechaber.
It doesn't seem like a strong basis for the reason. The reason that the son should give the father first is because the mother's also obligated. How does the one lead to the other?
I guess there's lots of ways of saying it, but one way of saying it is that if he were to give it to the wife,
she would need to give it to the husband.
Yeah.
So this way, he gives it to the son gives it to the father, because his kavod is...
Another way...
Give it to the wife.
And you avoid
the... Another way is what we were talking about before. In other words, kavod is a little bit of a zero-sum game. Somebody in the room gets the most kavod. And if you add up the gold coins, right? So the one who gets the most kavod in the room is the father.
It could be like the kavod of giving a glass of water. It makes sense this way. If it meant kavod for another thing, say comfort or compassion, you may have to give it to the wife because he's bound to give that kind of...
Good, so we'll see something like that in a minute. So, but first, though, we can extend this, okay? Shulchan Aruch in Yoredeah says, Chayav Adam Lechaber Chamav. Okay, a person does indeed have to give kavod to his father-in-law. The Rama says, Yesh Omrim, the Ein Adam Chayav Bechvod Avi Aviv. The Maharik says that there is no obligation on the books of kavod to a grandfather. Okay? It says, Kabirit Avicha Ve'atimecha. Doesn't say anything about a grandfather. The Rama says, Ve'eno Nirali.
Sorry, just to speak that, so if his grandfather and his father asked him for a cup of water.
Good. So the Rama says, Eino nirali, el dechayav echor aviv, yoter michor avi aviv. He says, no, he is obligated in his father's kavod, his grandfather's kavod, just not as much as his father's kavod. So we've got two steps over here. We have the Maharik, who says that there's no obligation at all to the grandfather. And then you have the Rama, who says, no, there is an obligation to the grandfather, it's just not as much as the father. And he says, look at the Midrash in Vayizbach Zvachim. What's Vayizbach Zvachim? Pasuk in Bereishis. Vayizbach Zvachim le'Elohei Aviv Yitzhak. On the left side, I quoted there's a Midrash over here. Actually, just look at the Taz. Bechvod Aviv Yoter, Kim Pirish Rashi B'chumash al Vayizbach Zvachim le'Elohei Aviv Yitzhak. The Torah says, Vayizbach Aleim le'Elohei Aviv Yitzhak ve... Pinchas. Do? Vayizbach Zvachim le'Elohei Aviv Yitzhak. Ve Elohei Avraham, I believe, is what the pasuk says. In other words, Memvav Aleph.
In other words, the father
came first, even though Memvav Aleph Avraham is Avraham himself is first, right? Oh, okay, good. Oh no, so just I'm sorry. That's the end of the pasuk. Good job, Pinchas. It's the end of the pasuk. Right? It's just Elohei Aviv Yitzchak. It's just Elohei Aviv Yitzchak. Right. Yaakov was Zoveach Zvachim just Elohei Aviv Yitzchak, and not to his grandfather. And the Midrash quotes Rabbi Yochanan says, Chayav Adam Bechvod Aviv Yoter Michvod Zikno. That your obligation of Kavod to your father is more than the obligation of Kavod Zikno. Otherwise, he would have done it for Zikno. The Rabbi Kiva Eger on the bottom left, though, כתב בספר לוויית חן בפסוק ויזבח זבחים לאלוהי אביו לחלק. It says, no, you have to understand that midrash correctly. That midrash is talking about in one situation, but not in another. It says, בחיי אביו, well, you read it, בחיי אביו, What's that? What's that phrase? Atavavicha chayavim.
So both you and your father
have obligation. Because both you and your father have obligation. So the Levit Chen, quoted by Rikki Vager, says, indeed, during the lifetime of your father, you have to take better care of your grandfather than of your father. Why? Because you're both obligated in his kavod. But after your father dies, Rechman al-Itzlan, then your relationship with your grandfather actually, well, it gets confusing.
There's no kibbutz out there?
Yeah.
There is.
But the kavod that you show to your father would be less than the kavod that you would show to your grandfather. He's not alive.
Right?
Yes.
He passes away, the father.
I think the... Yeah. The chayei aviv, yeah. Chayei aviv.
So this grandfather is still alive?
Yeah.
But you have to give kavod to your dead father too?
You do, but...
So why would it be less than them?
Because he's not alive anymore, because he doesn't have to give kavod to his father anymore.
Okay.
Yeah. That's what we're going
to
see.
Well,
that's what we're going to see over here. Yeah. Okay.
When we say Osek Bar Mitzvah, Potter Bar Mitzvah, generally, is that only Doraita, or would it even be a Darabanan with a Doraita? I'm only thinking of the wider context of if we say that the wife, the husband is Darabanan, that is Osek Bar Mitzvah, therefore she's Potter for a Mitzvah Midoraita.
Say it again.
The wife has to give cover to the husband over her father.
Good.
Which, according to some opinions, was a drabbana.
Right. The majority of opinions. That's the question that we dealt with the last time. Tosfot rejected the idea that it was making it a raita fixes all the problems, right? Because it explains why the wife's obligation towards her husband trumps her obligation towards her parents. But Tosfot wasn't comfortable with it. He said, where does that come from? So he had to come up with something else. So he said, well, just by virtue of the fact that you're with your husband, right, and you're not anywhere near your parents, that was the assumption over there, you've left their community, so the fact that you're with your husband means that you can't do kibbut avayim anymore. You're just not there anymore. So you're kind of exited the scene.
The wider context of that opinion, that therefore we had to make a reason that because it can never be Oisek HaMitzvah, Pot HaMitzvah would be a Drabana.
Well, Drabana wouldn't have trumped their Isa if it wasn't for that.
That principle wouldn't apply to such
right.
a... Okay.
No, I don't think so. Okay. A little bit more. I see what time it is. What's the most important things? Let's see what we can do outside. Okay, so the Shulchan Aruch over here, what I wanted to bring... good. So Rabbi Yeshua said, okay, put it in front of them and let them...
Like a chicken.
Right? Let them do whatever they want. So Shulchan Aruch actually says that... What does that mean? So he adds on some words. He says, "Shneim shavim, ule'ez mehem sheyirte yaktim." What does that mean?
They should choose.
That means I can choose.
Them choose.
No, I can choose.
Why?
I can give it to whoever I want. I can give it to my mother. I can give it to my father because my obligation is equal towards the two. And that's what Shulchan Aruch says. "Ez mehem sheyirte yaktim." Whoever I want to give it to first, that's the one I give it to. It doesn't matter. The Meiri.
"Ez mehem
sheyirte."
Yaktim,
that's
them, not him.
No, whoever he wants.
You can read it both ways.
No.
If you look at the Beis Yosef, I think it's much more clear. So that's what Shulchan Aruch says. If you turn the page, the Meiri says in the underlined part, Yasim lifnem ke'achat. V'im yevshar le'asot ke'achat, yasim et ha'nizamein v'al yavar al-mitzvah. Here he has a different rule. He says, in principle, you just put it in front of them. But if one of them comes to you before the other, like if the mother, comes running and says, I want water, and then the father, you see, is running from the side,
I want
you give it to the mother first. You give it to the mother first because she came. You don't be over on a mitzvah. You don't wait for the father to come and then say, no, I'm going to put it in front of you. So the Meiri says you can choose between the two of them if one of them shows up first. The Pitchei Tshuva quotes the Maharshal who rejects the position of the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch said you can give it whoever you want. Maharshal says no, you can't. You can't give it to whoever you want. Lo yaktim echad hasheni. You have to put it in front of them equally. And he even says There are some things that actually the mother goes first. So for example, if she's been captured, so you've got to take care of her first. The Gemara talks about this. A woman goes before a man in terms of pidyon, because the woman can be disgraced through pidyon. Shavi, when she's captured. Another case, in Ba'uli Shal Mazon Uksut Yakdim Limo. If they have no food and they have no clothing, so you take care of the mother first, because her walking around without clothing is much worse than the father walking around without clothing. So there are some cases where the mother trumps the father. Okay, we'll skip that. Don't have time to do that. Oh, okay. Second to last issue that I wanted to touch on. What do we learn from Dhamma ben Asina? Because after all, what's going on over here? You don't know this, but on the next Amud, it talks about how when a son is mechabed his father, let's say the father needs something, right? Let's say the father needs a ride to the doctor. And the son can't go right now. So he orders a cab. Who pays for the cab? The son or the father? The son orders the cab. The son has access to the father's bank account. He has access to his own bank account. Who should pay for the cab?
The son. The father.
The father. The money is on the father. The machlokas in the Gemara, the conclusion is that the money is on the father. The son pays with the father's money. That's what he's obligated to do. The son's not really obligated to pay with his own money. Did anybody ever buy a Father's Day present for their father with his own credit card?
I know someone who did.
So
anyhow, the money will come to him afterwards. Right?
Okay, that's the way it works.
That's a different example of that, because the father wouldn't mind.
Okay, but that's the way that it works. You don't have to use your own money; you use the father's money. So what's going on over here? Dhamma ben Asina is offered a lot of money. He's offered a lot of money that he's losing out on now because his father is sleeping. But I understand, he doesn't have to lose his own money because his father is sleeping. It's only has to use up his father's money to take care of his father. Why is he not allowed to wake up his father in order to get the money? Now, I know that he's not Jewish. I get it. But the principles over here are important. And it's an interesting tofa'ah that we actually learn principles over here. Rishonim asked this question.
There's a difference between spending your money and taking.
Okay, close. So maybe you mean exactly what I'm going to say. You tell me. The Rishonim basically give two answers. Tosfos Rush gives two different answers. One is a distinction between revach and hefsed, or I should say, hefsed hefsed and miniata revach. That's what it is. And miniata revach, which is a distinction that we know from. Anybody know? It's more commonly known for Chol HaMoed. Oh, I don't know, Rabbi, but Chol HaMoed, that's the major difference on Chol HaMoed, on whether or not...
this period right now.
Yes, that's true. That's true as well. Maybe it's true, yeah. So yeah, you miss a sale, exactly. So Hefseid is, I'm going to lose my job. I am going to have my house damaged. I am going to get my clothing ripped, whatever. So for that, he would not have to be mechabed his father. Okay, he doesn't have to put up with kavod for his father if he's going to get damaged. But
that is the loss. The $10 cab fare is his loss.
Yes, right. I don't have to lose money to be mechaved father. But miniyat harevach is a different category in halacha.
Profit from not.
Miniyat harevach means I don't have this money right now. I'm just not going to get it, right? Now, modern economics disagrees with this, right? Opportunity costs and all these kinds of things. There's no difference to investors between a loss of profits and damages, right? There's no difference. But halakha does recognize the difference between miniyat harevach and hefsed. So in this case, where Dhamma ben Asina was being offered money, it wasn't his money, right? So therefore, he had no right to wake up his father. That's one distinction to be made. The other distinction we made is that what he's being asked to do isn't simply being mechabed his father, but is actually le. What's the word that the Gemara used? Litzaaro. To wake him up, to cause pain to his father. You're not allowed to cause pain or suffering to your father
turning down
for the sake of money. Agreed. And I can make a philo-Semitic comment here about the Yiddish Kab versus a Goyish Kab, but I'm not going to. But over here, the Gemara used the word litzairo. Apparently, the father wasn't interested in that money, I guess, or he was never going to get it. Maybe.
If he, by gaining this money, could make a better life for his father.
Agreed. And, you know, you can make all kind of arguments about those kinds of things. And sometimes, yes, in halakha, we recognize that there could be a good reason to wake up a father. I think, there, you know, father's going to miss a minyan and he wants to be woke up for the minyan. Then you wake up the father for the minyan if he told you to.
If he told you to, right?
Well, if there's no Wi-Fi.
There's no Wi-Fi.
Is someone woken you because there's no Wi-Fi?
Oh, that's a reason. Oh, that's a good reason.
Come home, Dad.
Oh, God. They do that to you. Wow. That's terrible.
British human.
Okay. Really, this is really, really...
So I told you that the Rishonim say this, but the Achronim actually bring this lehalacha, okay? The Maharsham actually brings this down lehalacha. Deletzaer ayviv chayav la'abed kol mamon shabalam. You have to lose all the money in the world before you actually cause tzara to your father. And what was the context? The context over there was actually there was a case where Rabbi Akiva Eiger dealt with a situation where a father wrote down in his will what he wanted to be done with the money, and then the sons wanted to do something else after the father passed away, and they asked if they could do this or that or whatever, and the answer that he gave was no, because that would be litzar the father, even though he's not even alive anymore. So they weren't allowed to change what was in the will. That was one situation that brought up. Oh, okay, last thing that I want to say this outside, because I have my own thing, and I think you guys are going to agree with me. I'm curious what's going to happen here. So the Gemara says, Chayav la'amod b'bnei aviv. A blind person has to stand for his father. Okay? Blind person has to stand for his father. So the Pitchei Tshuva. I think this is just in general. Okay, Chayav la'amod b'nei aviv. In general, one of the mitzvot of kibud is to stand for a father. Now, in general, nowadays we assume that fathers are mochel on this kavod, which they have the right to be mochel on this part of the kavod. But fine. But let's say when they weren't able to be mochel on that. So the Pitchei Tshuva says la'amod b'nei aviv yesh listapek suma ichayav la'amod b'nei aviv v'imo v'rabo k'sheyodei shehem lefanav olo. Does a blind person needs to stand for a parent or his Rebbe? Can't see them. Does he need to stand?
Yeah. It's obviously talking about that he knows that they're there.
Yes, he knows that they're there.
Depends on the answer to Rabbi Yosef's question.
Oh, so Rabbi Yosef is a good test case over here, right? What did Rabbi Yosef do? So,
well, he asked, am I chayav at all?
In general, in terms of mitzvahs, in terms of any mitzvahs. So he says, "Ubenachlat tzvi ha'arachti baze." I learned something from this, by the way. That the author of the Pitzei Tshuva is the same as the author of Nachlat Tzvi is sometimes quoted on the bottom, at least in my edition of Shulchan Aruch in the Otar Mefarshim. I never knew who it was, but I know they quoted him all the time, and now I know that it's the same as the author of the Pitzei Tshuva because he says, "Ubenachlat tzvi ha'arachti baze v'ochachti min hashas v'yesh chiluk bein chacham la'aviv v'imo v'rav muvhak." Says he wants to say that there's a distinction between a regular chacham that a person would stand for, you know, if Rav Eliyashiv, but if Rav Asher Weiss were to walk into the room, I have to stand for Rav Asher Weiss, but he's not my Rebbe. I've been to a few shiurim, but he's not my Rebbe. Versus my own Rebbe walking into the room, or my parents walking into the room, in which case I have an obligation to stand. The Bechacham v'Rabo she'enu muvhak patur asuma. Pitchei Tshuva wants to say that for a stam rebbe, a stam rabbi, or a chacham, a suma does not have to stand. But for a father or a mother or a rabbi muvak, then he does have to stand. Now, why? Why would that be? Why would that be? So, in his nachalat tzvi, he goes into the distinction. What do you think that the distinction should be?
Right. For a parent or your Rebbe, that is only because of seeing the greatness of you.
So why is this distinction with a difference, though?
So in other words, you're only going to give cover because you've seen their greatness.
Or you've seen other people give them cover.
Okay, good. Okay. So I have a thought about this. I don't know if it's the same as what the Griz, but the Briskarov says. You tell me. The Briskarov in the last source, so he says, V'yertam ha-chiluk bein avi v'imo v'rabba mubak l'chacham sheb'chacham chiyuv ha-kima u'mishum hidur. When you stand for Rav Asher Weiss or a great gadol, so that's because of hidur, sh'nilmad mi'akatuv v'adarta p'nei zaken. We quoted before. V'ein hidur elo kesheru'eo b'kvov arba amot. There's only hidur when you see him within four amos. Ach b'rabba mubhak humidin mora. The halacha that you have to stand for a rabbi or for your parents, shekatuv et hashem lekecha tira. That comes from et hashem lekecha tira that you have to stand for your rebbe. V'darshu chazal et the rabbi tamid chachavim, who made that drasha, by the way, that et hashem lekecha tira, the word et over there is tamid chachavim, who came up with that drasha? You remember? Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was the one who came up with that drasha, and he saved, who was the one who was darshan all the etin b'torah? I forget who it was. He gave up. There was someone who was Doresh all the extra etz in the Torah, and he gave up when he got up to this pasuk because he said, what can you add to et Hashem lekecha tira? And he gave up, and Rabbi Akiva swooped in and he saved it. And it's meaningful because Rabbi Akiva himself, when he was younger, said that when he would see a rabbi, he wanted to bite him like a mule. Like a mule? Like a dog? Like a mule? Like a donkey? Yeah, like a donkey. So it was meaningful that he should say it. Anyways, Da'ini Rabba Mugav Ogad Aldor Umura Shayach Af Berachok. He says, so he's basically saying, Hadarat b'nei zaken only applies Bakirov Arba Amot, but Et Hashem Elokecha Tira applies even further, and that's for the Rabba Mufak. So that's how he explains, and he wants to say, obviously, that also a parent, it applies from further away as well. I don't totally understand the Griz. I wanted to suggest in this way, and I think it's similar to what Mike's saying. Standing for a Rebbe or standing for a parent is because I feel an obligation of kavod. I feel like they've given me something, right? If it's the parent, they've given me olam hazeh. If it's a Rebbe, he's given me olam haba. Right? That's what the Gemara says about them. Standing for stam, a gadol, another rabbi, that's not for me because I may not have even gotten anything from them. That's kvod haTorah. That's an objective standing. And for the objective standing, who's interested in that? Not me. Other people. Hadarat b'nei zaken. That's a din in the cheftza almost. You've put that person up on a pedestal and said everybody must stand for him. But I can't see him. So if I can't see him, then I don't have to stand for him. Or it's not going to be clear that I'm standing for him because everybody knows that I'm blind. So they don't even know that I can see him. But how could I be in the same space as a parent or a rabbi, and not stand? If I know that I'm there, if I know that they're there, I don't have to stand because other people are going to see me standing or not standing. I have to stand because I feel compelled. I have an obligation of gratefulness because of the ben adam l'chaveiro aspect. I have to stand for them. And perhaps that's the explanation for why you would have to stand for a rabbi or for a parent, but not for a rabbo she'ena mufak. There's a lot more in this daf. We've only touched the surface, and there's more to come. But we're going to pause at least for now. Shakach, everybody, it was a real pleasure. These are my favorite tapim of Kedushin. And all of Shas, they really hold a place in my heart.
Thank you very much.
Shakach.